out of our routine. So we're in Romans chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 1, of course. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And Father, we thank you, God, for these truths this morning, Lord, that in you that there's no condemnation. Lord, we thank you for just the work of the cross. And as we sang this morning, Lord, because of this, Lord, we'll stand even now, God, and we'll abandon our hearts, God, as we experience and realize, God, the love that you have for us, Lord, in setting us free and dying for us and forgiving us, Lord, and then just calling us now your sons in Christ. So, Father, would you speak through me this morning? Help me to speak clearly and just to share your heart, God, as you've ministered to me, as I've, Lord, studied and prepared for this. And may you be glorified, Lord, this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So if you heard, you can take a seat. I was going to make you stand for the next half hour, next hour. No worries. We'll see. That way nobody falls asleep, right? And if you do, you'll fall over and wake up. But as Tim mentioned last night, people are funny, or not people, I guess maybe we're funny because we do things differently. Whenever we ask, like, to make the posters or the social media signs, everybody, the gentleman who makes it, he does an awesome job every time, but he always asks, what's the theme? What's the theme so we can put it on there as we're making it, or who's the speaker, or this or that? And, like, you know, it's maybe a month ahead of time, and we're like, I have no idea. He was asking even for this. What's the theme for it? And we didn't really have one. And then it's just interesting. Tim mentioned that last night as he was praying yesterday. The theme that the Lord laid on his heart is just realizing, just really looking in front of us, the messages that God has given us is the gospel and authenticity, isn't it? And it wasn't me that asked Gabe. I actually technically asked Gabe to speak on anger, just simply because Tim said, hey, ask Gabe to speak on anger. But the funny thing is, I told him last night, he had no idea that Gabe struggled with anger. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it is. And so guess what? Guess how I got asked to speak on condemnation? Because, and I say that jokingly and lightly, but in all seriousness, you might not even realize it or think about it, but that's something I really struggle with. And the Lord's really been dealing in my heart with just over the years, and especially the past few months. And it was maybe about a month ago, I was just sitting in Tim's office, like, just being honest, just crying. Just struggling with it, the weight of it. And you might even, like, think, I know most of you guys, we've hung out together, some of us for years, some of us for shorter amount of times, just met some of you last night. But if you know me, I'm just being real, that's all I'm trying to be. But I grew up in the church and everything like that, and man, growing up, I think maybe had like a couple B's in high school. I don't think I ever had like after school detention or anything that like that. My mom was a teacher, so she knew everything that was going on. And I think I was more afraid of her finding out than actually getting detention. But just the same thing through college, you know? They're just kind of always on the straight and narrow. And but one thing that I struggle with a result of that is really a pridefulness and a self-righteousness in my heart. And then, you know, as I just realize and I sit and I think and the reality of when we sit there and look at, like, just what pride does and how it's wrong, or I think about the hatred in my heart, or I think about, you know, things that maybe nobody else sees, but I know that the Lord does, you know, I'd struggle with that. And how can I even stand before guys? How can I teach? How can I do these things just because I'm a sinner? And I would just struggle and wrestle with that. And see, the root of it is there's this, I was struggling with the condemnation, a self-condemnation in my heart. And it's rooted in this strand or this root of pride that's in my heart. And it's interesting because Gabe even mentioned that last night, didn't he? And you see in Genesis at the beginning, how did Eve, when she was tempted to Satan, use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? The three ways. And he still doesn't change those ways, even now, today. He does the same thing with us. He did the same thing with Jesus, if you realized it, right? He tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so even this morning, as we talk about condemnation, we're going to see, and brace yourselves, if you're a note taker, we're going to have a lot of scripture references, because we got to lay out really, what does it mean? What are all the backgrounds? You can't just dive into it. We have to understand the entirety of scripture and what God's setting forth in the sense of even giving us the law. And then what does it mean to be justified by Christ? And what does it mean to experience his grace? So we're going to lay all of that out. But that being said, I struggle a lot, even as I share, if it's not on a normal, like going through the scriptures, I struggle with how do you even get started? And it's so awesome how the Lord just did this. But if you're with us on Sundays, we ended Matthew 12 last week, how Jesus said, these are my brothers, this is my mother, these are my sisters, those who do the will of God. So, and Tim left off on the note of thinking about the right and the privilege of being a child of God. And he quoted J.I. Packer that said, the thought of being a child of God impacts all my life. And that's for us as Christians, right? To realize what that means, the depth of being a child of God. And I'm going to start out here, and then we're going to drift away from it, but we're going to come back to that thought at the end, full circle. So I want you to just kind of keep this here. But being a child of God, we looked at even last Sunday, is more than just justification, because the law deals with justification. I know positionally that now I can come to Christ, that I'm accepted, and I can have fellowship with him because I'm justified of my sin, right? I'm cleansed of it. But then we have this adoption, and the adoption with the Lord speaks of that sonship that we have with Christ. Some of you have your sons here. You think about that, right? They're the only ones that can call you daddy or that ever called you daddy. And each and every one of us here have had a father, and some of us good fathers, or some of us not so good fathers, but we all have fathers. And see, not only does the gospel, this does not only just speak about being saved and spending eternity in the presence of God, but even here on earth, that the Lord is changing us from glory to glory to be more like his son and to experience that every day. And so condemnation touches this, and I pray that I can do a well enough job that the Lord speaks through you to understand that. But even as Christians, we know theologically maybe, we know in our hearts, we know because the Bible tells us that we're saved, right? We can know that, and sometimes it can stop there with that head knowledge, yet we still struggle with these feelings. We still struggle with a feeling of never measuring up sometimes. We struggle with a feeling of always letting God down, don't we? Let me put that into context. I'm not talking about not walking in the fear of the Lord, right? Because we realize who God is and we respect him, and we wanna do our best, right, out of the fear of the Lord, but in the sense of just that we constantly every day just let God down, and that a feeling of defeat. And I was talking with Olivia about this. She made an interesting comment I'll share with you. But just remember that God doesn't put his hope in us to make it. He's not saying, I hope Xander can make it, right? Because he says no man can pluck us out of his hand. He's holding on to us. Amen. So he's not putting his hope in us. And that I'm thankful for that. But even that, we know that we're forgiven, but this guilt, the guilt maybe of just the thought life, man. And there's a difference we'll talk about between guilt and conviction, but a guilt just weighs on us. A shame is almost like the cloud from the character off of Charlie Brown that's always around us. And there's even, we can struggle with insecurity because of this. Insecurity in our relationship with the Lord, but then it manifests itself in an insecurity with my relationship with others. Maybe with a loved one in my life. And Paul, he addresses this here in Romans chapter 8. And it's interesting, okay, connecting the dots between sonship. Look at me with verse 15. Look at Romans 8, look at verse 15. He says, therefore, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. See, this whole chapter in chapter 8 is Paul is speaking that we would know that you are the Son of God. that you would have that assurance that you are his. And it's interesting, he refers to God as Father or other places in Romans, but this is the only place in Romans that he speaks of Abba, Father. And what does he start the whole chapter off with? He starts out talking about condemnation. Because think about that. Really, positionally, in Christ, the only thing that can separate us from the Lord is our sin, right? Not that we can't drift from the Lord, or not that, you know, there's God says, draw nigh to him and he'll draw nigh to us. But positionally, right, that's the only thing that can break my position in Christ is sin. And I'm not speaking for once you're saved, like God is the finished work of Christ. But I mean, just man towards God. It's the only thing that can. And so that's what he addresses, even. Because he wants you to be assured that you are his son and to experience that love and that fellowship. That's what he's doing here. Because he lays that out in all of Romans. He starts off speaking about sin and the depravity of man, isn't it? And sin, put simply, just means to miss the mark. It's like if you were shooting a bow and arrow, if you're a hunter, or if you shoot rifles or pistols, you're shooting at the target. That's how they got the word. If you didn't hit the bullseye, if you didn't hit perfection, they called it sin. And see, we've sinned. We've missed the mark of God's holiness, of his perfection. And he lays that out at the beginning. And then he begins after that in chapters, you know, 3, and he goes on in Romans to show us our relationship with the law. And really what the law was used for, which is what we're going to talk about here in a little bit. And then how Christ came and he bore our sin on himself that we would be reconciled back to the Father, that we would be justified by faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ. And see, now he ends that kind of right here with chapter 8, that you would have assurance of that and that you would walk in that. Now, assurance of salvation, it must be a great need as Christians if Paul would spend a whole chapter in chapter 8 for us. Even as men, I think it can be something that I don't struggle with that. Because it's kind of that feeling thing, right? Do I really know that God loves me? I know that, right? I've read it. I've read through the Bible the past 3 years and a year, and I've just finished journaling and studying the Old Testament. I don't struggle in that. I'm just picking on Brad back there, just giving him a hard time. But really, because, see, assurance of salvation, because salvation speaks of God's greatest, or man's greatest need, excuse me, isn't it? That we would know that we are accepted and that you are loved, that you have a purpose. Because even in Ecclesiastes 3:11, and Tim pointed this out a couple Sundays ago, and I don't know if you caught it, but in Ecclesiastes, it says that God has set eternity in every man's heart. And so deep down, whether people admit it, whether the world admits it or not, they have this longing to belong and a longing to be loved, a longing to be in a relationship. And you see that manifest in different ways, don't we? The world does it in a sense of even like, look at me, and they find their worth of belonging, of other people looking up to them in a sense of pride. And Tim pointed out, and I don't know if you caught this, he told me beforehand because we were talking about this, so I got a little deep dive into it. But people do this, you see them giving. Why do they sometimes people give? And why are they, not that it's wrong to give, but they do that out of a sense of gaining their worth and filling that void in their heart. And each and every one of us has that. And we were created to be in that fellowship with God, to know him, to know the beauty of God, which is the fullness of his perfect nature and character. But it's sin that has separated us. It's sin that has caused death, right? Death, of course, we know the result of death. The result of sin is death, we see. But we see that they died physically. Adam and all of mankind have died, except for those who were taken into heaven, right? But death even spiritually. We're now spiritually dead. We're now spiritually, there's a relationship that's broken. Because what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? They tried to cover it up. They knew something was wrong in their hearts. They knew something was missing, right? And see, the heart of God, and this is, I keep emphasizing this, but I hope that you'll see it as we walk through this. The heart of God is not what have you done, but where are you? He wanted them to realize that, where are you? You've left the loving relationship that I've had with you. You've left that fellowship. You've left that. He wanted them to see where they are, that they might come back to him. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So before we get started, though, what is condemnation? I was talking to somebody this morning, and they said, I was sharing just a little bit about this, about condemnation, and they were like, I don't struggle with condemnation. And yeah, you might not struggle with condemnation in the sense of feeling a guilt about your sins, but see, we can struggle with condemnation in essence, the fruit of it, because I think condemnation is really the root of a lot of things that happen in our lives. But simply put, condemnation is the pronouncement of judgment. It's the exercise of law against anyone. And in essence, condemnation is the exercise of the law of God against us, right? The judgment of God against us. Now think about this practically with me. If you're a home inspector and you go into a house, you're inspecting it. You're looking at the floors. You're looking at the trusses. Man, sometimes the shingles are off, right? And it needs a new roof. The plumbing's broken, and now there's molding everywhere because there is water leaking. And all these things need fixed. And you go through there. You're writing your notes. And you come out at the end of it. You're inspecting your notes. And what do you say at the end? This house is condemned, and you put a notice on it. Nobody can live here, and it must be destroyed because it's unfixable, right? The essence of condemnation. To think about it practically is, guys. But to put it a different way even, you can think about what does it mean to be condemned according to the law. If you or I, if I'm speeding and I go into I get caught by the police, I'm going 100 miles an hour in a 35-mile an hour zone. They give me a ticket. They pull me over. Grant's smiling, so I hope he was never going 100 in the 35 miles an hour zone. No good. Okay, but to think about that, what is the cop pulls us over and he said, "I got you on the radar, man. What were you doing?" And we go into court and he said, "The evidence is all there. It's recorded electronically. There's no disputing it. Your charge is a $5,000 fine. We're condemned." It's the exercise, the carrying out of the law, the judgment of the law against us. So that is what condemnation is, to know that. Now, how does the law come into this? What really makes, what's the exercise of the law? Because that's what we said condemnation is, the exercise of the law against another. Well, look at me with verse 2 in Romans 8. So Paul says there, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So in this verse, we see two different laws mentioned. You see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the first law that you see mentioned in verse 2. The second law is the law of sin and death. Now this is referring to, of course, God's law, God's perfect standards. You might, in essence, say the Ten Commandments, right? Or the 630 some that are out there. Is it 632 or 13? I can't remember. It's some hundred. It's 600 and something. But it's God's law. And see, God's law, it is God's perfect standard. If you go to the left, look at Romans 7, verse 12. It speaks more about the law. It says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So he tells us there that God's law, the Ten Commandments, he's not saying that the law is bad. In fact, we're going to look at it in a little bit, that the law has a purpose. But the law is also, we see, it's holy and it's just and it's good. See, because that's who our God is. God is holy. God is just. And it's good, and we'll see that. But it speaks to the nature of the Lord in this essence that he's perfect. And it's God who gave us the law. But man's relationship to the law, as we looked at earlier, man's relationship in the New Testament to God is through Christ is God the Father. But man's relationship to God in the Old Testament was a legal one. It was a relationship under the law. You're in Romans chapter 7. Look at me with verse 1 there. He says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Go with me again to the left. Well, let's look at this. Go to Romans. I tell you to go to the left, and I'm turning there, and I didn't even tell you where to go. Go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Looking again at the law. And we see the purpose of the law now. So Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, there's nothing wrong with it, but the purpose of the law is that we might know that we are sinners. That we might know that God, who is perfect, who's holy, who's just, he gave us this law that it would be like a mirror, that we see ourselves in it. In that reflection, we see that we are wicked in our hearts. Not that we would justify ourselves, but we looked at, see, that was our relationship previously. When we read Romans 7 verses 1 through 4, he's saying that before we came to Christ, our relationship with God was just one. It was only under the law. That was the only relationship, because God had us there. Why did he have us there? He had us there that we would realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we would realize our depravity, that we would realize that there's nothing good in us. But he's saying, and when he says in Romans 7 there, when he says, wherefore, my brethren, in verse 4, you're become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He's saying, but now in Christ, Jesus, he died living a perfect life, bearing my sin. That's what put him to death on the cross. He died for my sin. See then that we would die to the law and that we have another relationship. In essence, when he puts forth that whole picture of a marriage and how a woman, a wife, and her husband, that they're bound one to another as they're both alive, right? Till death do us part, they're married. And he said the only thing that can break that is if one dies, then they're free to marry another, is his essence, the picture that he's putting forth. And he's saying, you and I, see, we have died to the law altogether. We don't live under the law because of what Christ has done. Now that's our relationship to God. That's our relationship to the Father. So you see what he's laying out here? And it's key that we understand really what the law is used for, and that we understand its purpose. I keep saying that. Because it's not that we don't talk about the law, it's not that we don't talk about the commandments or anything, but it's that we use it for its right purpose. See, think about even a pen. What's the purpose of a pen? Okay, someone has to be awake. Pardon me? To write. To write, right? And when you use it for a wrong purpose, like a baseball bat, it does no good. If you use it to try to cook with, it does no good. We are to use what God has given us in the law for its intended purpose, to show us that we are sinners, to drive us to Christ. Okay? So let's keep going. Hang on with me there. Look a little bit more with this. The law declares us guilty before God. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, this is the essence of what the law is showing us. The last two verses in Genesis chapter 3, this is what it says after Adam and Eve were fallen. See, God wants to see the state that we are in. He says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth, speaking of Adam, from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, in the garden where they fellowship with God one-on-one, but the sin came in, and God's saying, it's broken. Right? You see that. They're driven out there. So, all of this being said, Even when the law was given in Exodus, at the end of Exodus, in Exodus 32, it says, after the law was given, 3,000 people died. The law brings forth death. Notice, too, that nowhere do we see that the law is capable of bringing us back into a relationship with God. The law, its purpose is never to restore our relationship with God. The law is never set forth as a list of do's and don'ts to earn your way to God. And guys, I know that we know this. It's something I know, but yet in my heart, do we really understand it? And we'll look at it here. It's never an intention to keep us for something to live up to. So that being said, you see the purpose of the law, right? To show forth our sin, to show that we're guilty before God, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So that's what condemnation is. Condemnation is the exercise of the law. It's saying, look, Xander, you have sinned. You have lied. You have hated in your heart. You've lusted. You've had idols. You've done these things. And you've struck at the heart of God, and you're guilty. See, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 1 in Romans 8, okay? Well, now let's start going through this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The therefore, what's that connected to? He's connecting the dots to something else. Turn to the left, go to Romans chapter 5. This is what he's building off of. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 20 and 21 with me. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. You see, we've just laid that out, right? You guys know now that the purpose of the law is that we would see that our offenses are bound against the Lord. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the therefore. He's saying, although the law, although I have committed this offense, although I have a broken relationship with a holy God because I'm a sinful man, that by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we could be restored. That you are justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what the therefore is in Romans chapter 8. So he's saying that those who he's speaking to are those who know that. Now look, he puts forth in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, two distinct groups of people. Do you see it? He only mentions one, but if you're not in one, you're only in one other one. He says, therefore, in light of what we just said, those who are saved by grace, those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the question now is, who are those in Christ Jesus? It's those placing their trust in the finished work of Jesus. We just said that. Not depending on their own works, on their own goodness. So think about this. The question then becomes, are you in Christ Jesus? That's the question that each and every one of us have to answer, either now or when we're before the Lord. Are you in Christ Jesus? You say, well, I don't know if I'm in Christ Jesus. How do I know if I'm in Christ Jesus? Think about it this way. It's a cool analogy. How many of you, raise your hand if you've ever been on a boat? Great, almost all of us. Most of us have been on a boat before. Well, think about it. When you're on the boat, are you on the shore? You're either in the boat or you're not in the boat. Even if you had 1 foot on the dock or 1 foot on the boat, the boat's pulling away and you're going to be off the boat in the water, you're going to be on the dock, you're jumping in the boat. So even for each of us, we need to ask ourselves, are you placing your trust in Christ? Are you fully flinging yourself on the finished work of Christ, not trusting in your own righteousness, but hit the finished work of Christ? And we have a cool picture of this in Genesis, don't we? There's a boat in Genesis. See, Noah built a boat. And he preached to the world around him for 100 years about this, that God's judgment was coming. And you see, he's saying that God has built an ark for us to save us from the judgment of God. And he preached, and the world didn't want to hear it. But Noah and his family, he went into the boat. How did they go into the boat? Pardon me? Two by two. But how did they go into the boat? What did they have to enter through?
Through the door.
You dare God. What does Jesus say? I am the door, right? And how do we enter the boat? Through Christ. And notice too, who closed the door in Genesis? God. He shut the door. He sealed them in. And so the question for each and every one of us, are you on the boat? Great. Guys, you're sealed. You're saved. You're saved for eternity. Know that. Have confidence in that. But if you this morning have never placed your trust in Christ, if you're still relying on something good, on your own efforts, and something that you can muster up, trusting in that, guys, you don't measure up. I don't measure up. There's an eternal judgment coming for us. But know that. So that's the question. So for those now that I and guys, if you're still not sure, come talk to us afterwards, because we want you to know that this morning. But now the question then becomes, for those who are in Christ Jesus, look, that's who Paul is saying. For those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ, there's no condemnation for those. There's no exercise of this judgment of the sin that we've committed upon us. Notice I didn't say that there's not an exercise of judgment for our sin. There's not an exercise of the judgment against us. The wrath of God coming on us. We'll talk about that. To know that there's no condemnation means that positionally that we are justified, right? To know positionally with the Father that you are, it is just as if you've never sinned. Just as if I've never committed, if I've never hit my sister or lied to my mom or stolen or sped or any of those things, right? That's what it means to be justified. To be justified means that you're free from the law, see? Because you're in Christ, you have a new relationship to Him, you've died to the law, you have a new relationship with the Father. Do you see how all this is starting to come together and why we have to understand and lay it all out? And now relationally, God is our Father, as we've been talking about. But sometimes still we feel condemned. Sometimes there's this reality of the sins that I've committed, right? Now, it's interesting. In Revelation 12, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God and he's accusing us before God. Did you see what he's done? Man, did you see how Xander was prideful when they were playing basketball? How he really wanted to get back at Cade whenever he swatted him. Yeah, he dunked on him. Did you see the thoughts that he was thinking? Did you see the way that he didn't love that person, that he just went on? Did you see how he ran over everybody else just to lift himself up on the job or whatever it may be? He's Satan, it says, is before God accusing us. And it's a real thing. But we also know that Christ is at the right hand of the Father in 1 John 2:1 as our advocate. And look at this. I never saw this before. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. I've never seen this until I was preparing for this message. And it gives us even positionally to know the reality of what God is saying and what it is positionally for us. Zechariah 3 is at the end of the Old Testament. It's a small book there. I like it because it starts with a Z. Zechariah chapter 3. And here, just so a little bit of context, the author is writing, he's speaking of Joshua, who is the high priest at the time. So think about what the high priest means to the Israelites. It's, man, this is the man of God. He's the high priest. He's the one that goes into the Holy of Holy, into the presence of God once a year to make a sacrifice. This is who he's talking about. In Zechariah chapter 3, and don't feel bad, by the way, if you have to use the table of contents to find it, because I did to be able to find it. But in Zechariah 3, verse 1, he says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him," in essence, to accuse him. "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this my brand plucked out of the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. Notice that Joshua is standing before the angel, speaking of even he's standing before the Lord there in the presence of God. Joshua, the high priest, who is the man of God for Israel, he's it, right? He's the top dog when it comes to the religious law. What are his garments even like? The most righteous man? In Israel's eyes, in man's eyes? Filthy garments. That's what we're like in the presence of God, apart from Christ. But he says there, he says there, in the angel of the Lord, verse 4, he spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of remnant. Speaking of Isaiah 61, verse 10, where he says that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garment, right? So you see Satan's there, he's accusing the high priest. He's a sinner. Right? But God's saying, look what he's saying. He's saying, I plucked him out. I plucked him out of the fire. That's each and every one of them. He's plucked you out. Positionally, you're in his hand. There's no fear of condemnation, even though Satan brings accusations against us, because you and I, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, the right garments. So you see that, what that means positionally, okay? Go back over with me to Romans chapter 8. So we know what it means not to, we know that we're set free from the judgment, the wrath of God because of our sin, because Christ bore it. God still, it's not that he doesn't punish sin, or it's not that his wrath was poured out, but he poured out his wrath on Christ instead of us. But see, Stephen, even as believers, we might struggle with that feeling of condemnation. I still have that guilt. I still have that shame. I still struggle with that insecurity that we talked about earlier. Now we need to know and we need to recognize that there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. It's important that we know that. Since you know that you are a son of God, it says in Hebrews 12 verse 6 and also Revelation 3 verse 9 that God, he corrects those whom he loves. And because God loves us as his son, he will correct us. Now, how do I know? How can I tell that difference if God is convicting me or if God is condemning me? Well, conviction will always drive me back to God. Condemnation drives me away from God. What do we mean by that? Condemnation, see, if it's condemnation, which is from Satan, if it's that accusation, he's saying, Xander, man, you just lied, man. Xander, you were so prideful. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Why should you even go read your Bible? Why should you go to church? Why should you pray? Why? There's not even worth it. You're a sin. God doesn't want anything to do with you. That's condemnation. See, that's separating us from God. Conviction, on the other hand, is when we realize that we've blown it and God as his child is saying, man, I don't want you to stay there. And conviction is God even, as we're growing in our relationship with Christ, he's chiseling away at the edges of our hearts and of our lives. And he's conforming us. He's changing us from glory into glory to be more like his son. Conviction drives us back to God, that we would go to the Lord and that we confess our sins, that we would go and make it right and ask for forgiveness to those around us, that we would be in the Word of God, that we would be refreshed and restored, reminding ourselves of the grace of God. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Yeah. Well, you can even maybe see it in Judas and Peter, can't you? Judas, he blew it. He turned Jesus into the Romans. He gave him over. And what did he go and do as a result? He was sad afterwards, but he hanged himself. Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl even. None of us would do that to a little girl. We're all manly men. But needless to say, Peter, he went and he repented and see, the Lord restored him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep 3 times. Same amount of times that he denied Jesus. So you see the difference. You see the heart of God in that. So when I'm feeling condemned, really, what is this coming from? What is this a result of? Because see, our feelings, and I get it, we shouldn't live our lives just by our feelings, right? But our feelings oftentimes are an indicator of something deeper within us. And so I had to really ask myself as I was sitting and I was struggling with condemnation, what's causing this at the root of my heart? Because this is a fruit from something. See, as Christians, we know positionally, we know theologically that we're saved by grace, that we are justified, that we now have a right relationship with God. But when I'm feeling condemned, it's because I'm making something other than Christ as my quote-unquote, and this is not from me, another pastor said it because I'm not this smart, we are relying and looking to something else other than Christ as our functional Savior. Now think about that for a minute with me. Even on a day-to-day basis, I know that I'm saved, but I'm relying on and I'm looking to in my heart something else as my functional Savior. Trusting in something other than Christ, looking to something else in my life for God's approval or God's love. It means even that I'm trying to approach God on my own merit. Maybe I'm trusting my own works in the sense of, I went to the whirlpool to the men's retreat. I've got a gold star now. And then I go and Gabe cuts in front of me at the line and I get angry and when we're at lunch. And see, now I'm feeling condemned. Why? Because my relationship with God, I'm looking to something else. I've been here. I deserve this, right? Condemnation, I'm trusting in something else as my functional Savior. A fruit of that even, I can see it as I'm comparing myself to others. You know, that's even saying, Jerry, I didn't see him up reading his Bible this morning. No, Jerry was up early. But you see that I'm comparing myself. I'm putting something else as my functional Savior. There starts to be a comparison. A self-righteousness is starting to build up and to root and deepen within my heart. I'm approaching God with something of my own in my spiritual bank account. I'm looking to something other than Christ to tell me that I'm worthy. And see, the heart of this is why we started out with explaining and looking at the law. See, when I'm doing that, I'm putting myself back under the law. That's why I'm feeling condemned. That's why I'm feeling when I get mad at Gabe for cutting at me in front of in the line. Not, he didn't do that, by the way. I'm just using that as an example. But and then I'm like, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I'm condemned now. See, because I put myself back in the law because I'm trusting in my something else other than Christ for my worth, to approach God with. And now I realize that I've blown it. So, I'm condemned, God. I shouldn't. You see that? Are you guys catching this? The heart of it? Where it's stemming from? And it's so subtle. It's so subtle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul says there even, he talks about the law and how Moses, when he was up getting the law, when he came down, there's this glory about Moses. Moses' face was shining, right? Because he was in the presence of God. The presence of God was shining upon him. But what happened? Do you know what happened with Moses as he continued? He put a paper bag over his face like the Pirates fans do sometimes. Why? Because it says that he didn't want the rest of Israel to know that the glory was fading. And why was the glory fading? Because Moses went up there for the law and he couldn't keep the law. But then Paul says in at the end of verses 7 through 11 there, he says, but the ministration of grace, it's glorious. It's that much more glorious if the law is glorious. Do we understand that? And in commentating on these verses, Warren Wiersbe, he says this. He said, it's sad to say that there are some people who cannot feel spiritual, catch this, unless they are carrying a weight of guilt upon them. The law produces guilt and condemnation, for it is like a bond of indebtedness, a guardian to those who who discipline us, and it's a yoke too heavy for us to bear. Yet speaking of the grace of God, it's how it's much more glorious. It's imputed to us. It's given to us. It's easy, right? And it changes us. The law doesn't change us. It changes us from glory to glory. And that's that new covenant that we're under. And I love that we even opened up with that this morning, right? The loving kindness of God. Because nothing else matters. That's the new covenant, the new relationship that we have to God, even in Christ. Another example, I need lots of examples because for me, you know, it helps me to see practically all the ways that my heart just does this and my heart is playing this out in my life. You might look at, jot down if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 17. And you all know this story, but it's the story of the prodigal son, right? The son who had it all, his father, he said, I didn't want anything. I don't want anything else to do with you. His father gives him his inheritance. And what does he do? He goes into the world and he spends it. And he ends up in a pigsty feeding pigs. And it says there in Luke 15, it says, and when he came to himself, speaking of the prodigal son, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. See, and even us as sons of God, we can approach God that way practically in the sense of, God, I know I'm saved by grace, but make me a hired servant. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. I'll do the Bible study and we're doing those things in essence to earn our way, and we're making that our relationship as a servant back to God, in essence of earning it. And what does the father do if you go and read the rest of the story? Before he can even, you know, that's what the son's thinking in his mind, but before the son can even go there, the father's running to him with arms wide open, not afraid. He doesn't care what he looks like. That's the heart of God towards us. That we would have that son relationship. So what are some of the fruit then in my life? And we've kind of mentioned these throughout the whole time this morning of looking to something else as my functional savior. And what's kind of the fruit of a self-condemnation or living and walking in condemnation? I just wrote some of them down, and some of them that I've experienced and that I've dealt with myself. You know, first and foremost, I think it's insecurity. We have an insecurity in our life. Because based on how I've done, or based on another's opinion on me, my security wavers. I feel okay now once everybody's okay with me, or I haven't missed a devotional in a year. But then the minute I do, I'm like, oh, God hates me. God is disapproving of me. Do you see that? We'll get to that later. Not only that, but then there's also a fear in my life. See, and the fear stems from the insecurity. A fear that I'm no longer loved by God, or a fear because I don't have everybody else's approval anymore, even. The fruit of this. I ask myself, am I loved by the Lord? Am I accepted by the Lord? There's a pride that comes in my life because I'm comparing myself to others. There's a competition that comes because I always want to outwork. I always want to out-earn, out-strive everybody else. If I get up a half an hour earlier, if Brad's waking up at 4:30, I'm going to get up at 4:15. I'm going to be up before him because he knows. See? Do you guys see this, how it's functioning? There's a weariness or a heaviness that comes upon us. Because why? We're always striving. We're working to measure up. And in Galatians 5:1, Paul calls the law a yoke of bondage. See, we're putting that yoke of bondage upon ourselves again. We become jealous of others. We're comparing ourselves to others because they're walking in the grace of God. They're experiencing the fullness of the grace of God, and we become jealous. That's what happened with Cain and Abel, isn't it? He got so jealous, he killed his brother. We even condemnation, a result of that, or trusting in ourselves as our functional, or something else other than Christ as our functional Savior, one of the fruits is we'll make a list of how we can improve. I should do X, Y, Z, and then I won't get mad anymore. I should read for 30 minutes a day and then it's going to solve the problem. Do you see? It's not that those things are bad, but we're putting our trust in there rather than Christ. Really, we're missing what it truly means to know the grace of God. And I think last, and what's something that's huge even in my life, I struggle with seeking the approval of others because I'm deriving my worth from what others think of me. And the moment somebody gets disappointed in me, whether it's not doing what they want me to do, now they're sad, there goes all my worth. Because as long as they were happy, man, I got something out of that. I found a love, I found a fulfillment in that. Where I don't let any, you know, I would never let another person down. And the moment I did, man, that just would destroy us. And even thinking about it, like Tim was saying this morning in our little quiet time, when you're really just are walking in the loving kindness of God and knowing that, it doesn't matter what anybody else says to me. They can say whatever they want because I have nothing else. What do I have to hold on to? Who cares if they make a fool of me? Who cares if they put a billboard up and call me a fool? I have no reputation to hold on to. Do you see that? Because the fullness of my life, the richness of my life, my love is derived from Christ. It's not from what the world thinks of me. But all these are fruit that come from condemnation. Now, what's the reverse of this then? We need to ask ourselves this. If Paul wants us to be assured that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what comes when we truly understand that? What comes when we're truly relying on Christ as our Savior day by day, when there's no other functional, quote-unquote, saviors in our life? Think about this. Now, the beginning of this person is, as we've been talking about, we've been going through Matthew and the Beatitudes. It's the person who the word describes in Matthew 5:3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." See, because Martin Lloyd Jones, he says this, that before there can be a filling, which I'm going to get to, there has to be an emptying. There has to be complete emptying of myself, of everything that I come to God and approach with some self-worth or some merit or some badge, some gold star of myself. There has to be complete emptying of myself. He goes on to say this. He says, it's a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance, of self-reliance. It means a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. It is nothing then that we can produce. It is nothing that we can do in ourselves. It is just a tremendous awareness of our utter nothingness as we come before the face of God. See, that's what the law does, and that's how we're to use it purposefully, that we have nothing in of ourselves and that we need Christ fully. We're secure because I'm trusting in the finished work of Christ, so there is that security there. Jeremiah talks about this in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 8. He said, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters that shall not, that shall spread her roots out by the river, and shall not see when, or hear, shall not see, I don't know, I wrote this down wrong. You'll have to look it up. Jeremiah 17, I'll just look it up. I should just do that. Don't you like when you type things wrong? Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. The Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the years of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." See? Because you're trusting in Christ. You're like a tree planted by rivers of water. You're always being refreshed by the grace and by the love of Christ day by day. You're secure when the winds come. That's what we are. We're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Not only that, but we talked about this morning. I had it written down. It's really cool. The Lord does that. But when we really know and we're trusting in the grace and the finished work of Christ, we're free. See, I'm free from holding on to what the world thinks of me. I'm free from trying to build up my own reputation of caring something for my own name's sake. Of course, I don't want to ever bring anything that somebody could bring a charge against God's name, but I'm free from that. There's rest when we're walking here because we're not striving to merit God's love or approval, but we're resting in what Christ has already done for us. There's humility there. right? We're not making something of ourselves because Christ is our all in all. And what does the Bible say? That God gives grace to the humble. He lifts them up. We're not afraid of disappointing others. Criticism from others doesn't matter anymore because my approval is in the Lord. It's not where I derive my worth from what others think of me. Not only that, but I have hope. See, hope is the confident expectation of coming good. My hope doesn't waver. I have a confident expectation because it's not about on me meriting or me obtaining or me striving. It's fully resting in what Christ has done for us. There's no fear in that. But I have this confident hope. There's peace, right? And Paul often starts his letter this way. Peace, grace, and peace. When you experience the grace of God, you experience peace with God. Because the grace of God, now you have a peace of God, the Holy Spirit abiding within your hearts. And that gives you peace in life. We're accepted, see? Because we realize that no matter what, I'm accepted because of what Christ has done for me. I'm accepted. I'm loved by God. I'm beloved by Him. I realize really what it means now that when He says His banner over me is love. There's joy. And David talked about this in Psalm 51, verse 12. The joy of my salvation. Nobody can steal joy from you. Happiness is dependent on circumstances around me. Joy doesn't matter what my circumstances say. But I have joy because I know where I'll be for eternity. Because I know the love of Christ. And not only this, but I'm trying. So this is bringing it all full circle here as we close out. See, when we're resting in Christ, we experience the fullness of God's love. See, as Christians, I struggled with this for a long time, and I still do from time to time, don't get me wrong. But God doesn't save us and say, okay, you're saved from eternal judgment, from eternal damnation. Now here's all these things, now do them. That's not what He says. And that's not how, we don't merit the love of God. But you experience the love of God as you realize really the depth and the width of His grace and what He's done for us. That day by day, it is truly, I can only come to Him because of what He's done. It's not because I read my Bible this morning. It's not because I prayed. It's not because I went to church. It's not because I was nice and helped the old lady across the street or any of that. But it's really experiencing the grace of God the love of God as you rest in the grace of God. And to think about that, and in 1 John 3:16, we see there, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because we lay down His life for us. See, because the love of God, it can be mistaken even by the world and even by Christians. When God says He loves you, that doesn't mean that He's going to give you a nice car. It doesn't mean that you won't have difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that you might not get sick or your family member or your loved one might not get sick. The love of God says that you and I are condemned because of our sin, that we deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. And the love of God says, you've done nothing to merit this, but because of my great love towards you, I will save you. And I will now not only save you, but I just want to fellowship with you, and I want you to experience what it is to be my son. That's the love of God. Don't be mistaken by that or by anything else. And it's because at the cross, it's because when we know that, our greatest need is met, that we're brought back into that fellowship. And see, as we understand that, again, that the only thing that can separate us from the love of God positionally is sin, but even as sons of God, that we would be assured of that, because we can struggle with that, right? We struggle with that. But interesting, we read in Romans 8:15, we read that we can cry, Abba, Father, and we know that, right? But look what He says in verse 16 in Romans 8. I tricked you. I told you we were almost done. And close your Bibles and made you open it up again. Verse 16, He says, right after saying this, He says, the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And what He's saying there, guys, is He's saying, although, you know, in my heart, I can say Abba, Father, and even when I pray, I say that. But He says, even the Holy Spirit will come within your heart And he'll come and he'll testify in your heart that you are the Son of God when you just aren't sure, when you're wondering, does God really love me? Does God really love that me? Can I really approach him that way? Is it real? You know, one pastor put it this way. It's like if you were in a court and there's this verdict, or there's the arguments going back and forth, and there's the jury's right on the edge. They could go one way or the other, but it's like someone walks in and they bring in this new piece of evidence and they lay it down in front of it. And it makes the jury knows now, not guilty or guilty or whatever the judgment is. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. I know that, but I'm struggling with it. I'm not just sure. The Holy Spirit, he assures us of that. See, God wants us to walk and to know that, to walk as being a son of God, to experience the fullness of that love, not to walk in condemnation, to know that you are free from guilt and shame, that you don't have to seek man's approval anymore, that you don't have to approach God that way, that he's not disappointed with you, that he loves you. And not that it's a license to go and sin anymore, because, you know, what does Paul say? Should we sin that grace would abound? God forbid. See, because when you know the love of God like that, when you know the depth of that love that God has for you, it changes everything, doesn't it? It's not now I shouldn't do this, but I don't want to hurt the heart of my Father. And it changes us. So what do we do then when we're feeling condemned? Look, you remind yourself of what Christ has done for you, that he has justified you, that you are cleansed by his blood. Even when we sin, in 1 John 4:9, it says that we confess our sins. It's just simply, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's the word confess there just means agree with. I blown it. I'm not going to try to hide it. And we realize and we experience as God just comes and he cleanses that away by his blood that was shed for us. And it's, see, as we see that blood, we're reminded of the cross, which reminds us of God's love for us. Do you see that? You guys, I pray that you're making the connection. I hope I did a good job explaining that to us. Because look at this. One last place. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Because this is Paul's heart in Ephesians. As he's understanding, he's laying this out doctrinally, all the truths there. But this is kind of his prayer at the end. This is his prayer. In Ephesians 3, starting with verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," notice that, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." See, that's when you, it's coming, it's in essence, when we're not walking in condemnation, it's emptying of ourselves, all self-worth, all self-merit, and anything that we could do, that we would be filled with the fullness of the love of God, that we would experience that, and that we would rest there. And that's what's in our life practically. How do you fill the low places, like Tim is saying? And how do you cut down the high places? It's abiding there. And in the fullness of God's love. So Lord, I thank you for this time. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And just how your word through your Spirit is able to move, God. And how it forms and it shapes, God. And it just takes down those high places. And it builds up the low places in our hearts. Lord, and we struggle with this, especially as guys, Lord, at least I do. Maybe nobody else here does, but just to really, to know that love, God, and to let you love me like that, God, to accept the grace of God. No longer trying to merit or earn it, Lord. And I pray, God, for anybody here that's struggling with that this morning, that you would assure them of your love, God, and that your love would just change them, God. That we would be set free from the law, that we would understand these things, Lord. And I just pray for the rest of our time here this weekend, Lord, that you would be glorified, that it would be a time of building one another up, of encouraging one another, and Lord, that we would just see your face. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.